Well, if you will, turn with me to the book of Acts in the New Testament. We're continuing looking at what God has revealed to us in the book of Acts. This is the follow-on to the Gospels, as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have all told us about what Christ did in his coming to redeem us from our sin and to restore us as he's long promised. Then after his life, death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, he has told his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and there wait for his pouring out of his Holy Spirit as he promised that he would do. I'm going to pick up at verse 40. Actually, let me back up to verse 39. And read to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy, inerrant word. Please give heed to it, every one of you. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. For those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Praise be to the Lord for his powerful word. Lord God, we pray and ask that you would continue as you actually must do in your faithfulness, that you would continue to faithfully use this word that you've given to us to work in us the hearts that we need to love you, the hands that we need to serve you, the lips with which we need to speak of your glorious praise. Lord, we ask that you would change us in and through your holy word. We ask that now, Lord Christ, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Don't know how many of you have had the experience of having children, but no matter how different those children may be, one of the realities that I've found from couple to couple, doesn't matter where they are age-wise, where they are socioeconomically, where they are culturally, where they are in any of a number of factors, that for every couple, the birth of that first child changes everything. There's no going back, right? Not only are things different between you and this child, but the presence, the arrival of that child, reorients all of our relationships, right? The way that we relate even to ourselves, the way that we relate to our spouse, the way that we relate to our other family members, all of those things are reoriented because this is a completely new phase. Now, you're still the same person, right? You still have the same family that you grew up in. You still have many of the same things. It's not as if, poof, you have a baby now and you're completely different. But you are different, and it's the way in which you're reoriented in your relationships with all others. Something of what we find going on here with the growth and development of the church. Now, we've seen in these first two chapters of Acts that this is not the birth of the church. The church does not come ex nihilo out of nothing and is not born here in Pentecost, but God's people go all the way back to the garden, right? There have been those who called upon the name of the Lord. There have been His people together for all of our history. But there are significant times, there are significant developmental realities in the life of the church, the people of God. And we saw how the people of God being brought up out of exile, out of slavery in Egypt, right, were gathered together there at Mount Sinai and received from God the law. And we saw how that was on Pentecost. And that now, as Christ has come, there's this celebration of that birthday, or adoptionhood actually would be a little bit better, that God's people are now constituted together as the church. And as such, we see the ways in which God is bringing restoration, the way that God is at work in His people. And so, if you turn in your outline, you'll find in the order of worship there, you'll see these three things that we're going to look at in this text. First of all, how all heaven breaks out. You may be saying to yourself, well, I've heard of the other one breaking out, but I've not heard of heaven breaking out. And so we're going to look at what that means and how that's here in this passage. Second, we're going to look at what the church is supposed to look like. And third, the way that this passage points us to praising the King who reigns. So let's look at each one of these in turn. First, we find that all heaven breaks out in the midst of His disciples. Right? We see the Holy Spirit being poured out. We see Jesus, who is ascended to the right hand of God the Father, sending, pouring forth His Spirit on His people gathered there. And we saw that they were there in the upper room, the same place where they had celebrated Passover that had been transformed into the Lord's Supper. And there where they ate with their Lord and Savior, they now receive the Holy Spirit. And it's not something that's done in the back streets where no one can see, but actually it's such a huge event in the middle of Jerusalem that all the people who were gathered there for Pentecost come rushing in and say, What is this that's going on? We hear the mighty works of God being declared in all these different languages. And so we came to see, and it's this group of backwoods Galileans who aren't known for being able to speak anything but Hick. And so what in the world is going on? And so as we've seen God unfolding that and explaining not only what was going on, that the Messiah Himself was pouring out His Spirit as He had promised that He would do, and that He was doing that in a special way of equipping His people to go forth as His witnesses. It's what Jesus had told the disciples: you will be My witnesses here in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And so what we have in the Spirit being poured out on this group of 120 people, and then that group proclaiming the wonders of God, so much so that God draws in 3,000 additional people. Right? In the same day, 3,000 people are added to the church. And that now we see what that group looks like. We see what's going on. But I don't want to jump ahead. Many of the commentaries that I was reading in preparation for this focus on what we see happening, what we see as characteristics of God's people, as kind of a checklist like your doctor gives you. Right? These are the kinds of things that you need to do. These are the kinds of things that are a healthy person would have as characteristics. And while that's true, and we'll get to that, I want us to not jump too quickly there, but to see in the context of what's going on that it's more than that. It's not less than that, but it is more than simply a placard of what a healthy church looks like. That what we find is the Holy Spirit of God being poured out on His people at this particular time is a significant act, is a significant milestone in the life of God's people, similar to the birth of that first child. and that milepost, that development in the life of God's people reorients them in terms of their relationships with one another and with God, that now they know Christ as the Messiah. Not just a Messiah who would come that they don't know by name, but now they know Messiah by name, and he's Jesus, and he's not only lived and died and raised from the dead and gone to be with the Father, but now he's poured out on his Spirit on them, and they are bearing witness to him, and that starts here in Jerusalem. But that's all within this context. We're going to start here and then go out from there and out further and out to the ends of the earth. And so what we have is this breaking forth of heaven. It's what the scholars call an intrusion of the eschaton. Boy, doesn't that sound exciting, right? That's something that you can use at a cocktail party or something to really, really impress the folks. Actually, they won't be impressed. They'll just be confused. But so what does that mean? What is this intrusion of the eschaton? It is, quite frankly, heaven, the reality of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth that is in the future, coming into our present. Right? This intrusion, or this breaking into, this part of the reality of what we are to experience then in fullness, showing up here and now. Now, I love movies, probably too much. And there are certain movies that I especially look forward to, right? That I know are coming out. It may be a series that you know, I've seen all the previous ones, and now I'm waiting for the next one. And they keep doing this where they'll tease you and let you know of what's coming out in a year and a half from now, right? And then they'll release trailers, right? These little snippets or previews. Well, it's a little bit of what's going on, this preview, this movie trailer, where it's showing you something of what the whole thing is going to be like, right? And if you're really, really looking forward to, expecting, can't wait for that movie to come out, right? You might follow each one of those trailers, right? And sometimes they don't just have one, but they'll have several in a series to prime the pump. Now, of course, they're just doing that to get your money. Right? They want you to come and watch it on opening night and watch it again and then get it on video and then live stream it on Netflix and all those kinds of things, because they want to get your money. But that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is the reality of not a fictional movie, not just a nice daydream of what we'd like to think about to escape our reality, but we're talking about the actual true reality that is more real than what we're experiencing now. The new heavens and the new earth that Jesus has promised his people is more real than what we know now. Because what we know now is broken. Our very senses, our ability to understand or to recognize what is real, is muddy and clouded. Whereas then we will see fully, we will know completely the reality of what Christ has restored for us. And so that's some of what's going on here. That with Jesus pouring out his Spirit, he's giving us this foretaste, this preview of what life will be when we don't sin anymore. When he is not just Lord seated at the right hand of God the Father, but that we will completely 100% do his bidding on earth as it is in heaven. This is what is being borne witness to of the risen and enthroned King. You see, Jesus' instructions that you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and then out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth is what he is commissioning them for. He's empowering them for. The community of Christ is thereby here displayed. And we get a picture of what this restoration is going to be like in its fullness. So that all of these things about what the church is supposed to look like, it's not just that he's giving us a checklist and showing us a picture and saying, okay, now do your best. Right? Get busy, you better do these things. But the wonder of the gospel is not that Jesus has died for all of our sins in the past and given us a clean slate and then told us, okay, now you better do better. If that were the truth, none of us would have a prayer. Because the reality is that we've sinned not just before we knew about Jesus, but after we've come to faith in Him. And we'll continue to sin until He comes again for us, or He takes us home. And so this is a picture of the people of God experiencing this restoration and showing us the wonder, the good news of the gospel, that is, Christ Himself will do this. Is that your hope? When you find yourself struggling with sin, falling back into the same patterns, the same habits, I know for me, often it's not that I'm looking to that forward reality. So I'm beating myself up and saying, oh, stop it. You gotta cut this crud out. Right? And I keep trying on my own to do better. Do you understand that that's a hamster wheel? That you can just go and go and go and go and you're not getting anywhere. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has not only come and lived a perfect life and died in our place and been raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, but this picture that we see is a picture of what He has already accomplished. It is a picture of what we not might experience in the afterlife, but it is a picture of what we absolutely will experience as part of God's people. That this is the reality of what Christ has done. In Maine, they have this logo or catchphrase, the way life should be. And they use it to bring in tourists, right? Come to Maine, the way that life should be, where you can stroll by a little creek whispering your name and go out kayaking on the bay and eat lobster every day. Well, that's a fun fantasy or even a fun vacation. What we're talking about here is the reality of what Christ is doing, has done, and will complete entirely when He comes for us. And that brings us to our second point. What the church is supposed to look like. It is this. It's a picture for us. It is this foretaste. It's a snapshot of what God's people will know fully and hear, experience momentarily. The first thing that I want you to see about what the church is supposed to look like is that it is where Christ is the Lord and the Holy Spirit is the empowering agent. And His people are responding with faith and obedience. Jesus told His disciples, wait in Jerusalem until I pour out My Holy Spirit on you. And this does not happen after His people go, okay, yeah, well, we're kind of hungry. We're going to go back to Galilee and do some more fishing. No, they stayed in Jerusalem. His people are there obediently following Him together. And again in these chapters, we're reminded that the people were not only there, but they were of one accord. They were united together in this, their obedience to Christ. That when they're trying to figure out what to do, right? Well, Judas has committed suicide and what are we supposed to do? Are we okay with 11 apostles? No, we're supposed to have 12. And so they look to the Word and see what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it, and they follow God's Word. The church is supposed to look like God's people following their King, where King Jesus is exalted, glorified, obeyed, enjoyed, delighted in. These are the things that are first and foremost to be characteristic of God's people. We are His people. For us to look the way that we're supposed to look like, we have to have Him as our only head, as our only Lord and King. Second, we see not only is Jesus reigning and ruling over them from the right hand of God the Father, but there is this combination of a delight in the healthy diet and exercise of God's people. These three things. The first, healthy diet. That they welcomed, that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostle. We see this in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostle's teaching. What is the apostle's teaching? It's this record. They are witnessing to what Christ has accomplished. And so they're devoting themselves to that word. That they're feeding upon Christ through His word. That they're submitting themselves to what He says. That when they hear the word of God, they don't say, well, you know, that sounds hard. It seems like we could, you know, still obey God and everything, but maybe do this easier way of doing that. But they're submitting themselves to God's word, to the apostles' teaching. And that's the healthy diet that God's people need. If we don't have the word being preached and taught and studied and lived out, then we won't see this kind of biblical health among the people of God. But not only do they have a healthy diet, they also have some things that they're doing. Now, here, in most of your Bibles, you have it read like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, comma, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so as you look at that, you might say, well, those are our four things, right? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread or communion, and to the prayers. And in fact, the better translation here is a combination of fellowship and breaking of bread. It's actually three things. The apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of the breaking of bread, or table fellowship, communion, and to prayer. Now, that may not seem very important, but it helps us to understand this idea of koinonia, or fellowship. What is this fellowship? Sure, the apostles' teaching, the word of God, that translates pretty easily. But what does it mean that they devoted themselves to the fellowship of the breaking of bread? Growing up, we moved around a lot and always went to the Baptist church that was in whatever town we happened to be in, as long as they were preaching and teaching the word of God. But I'll never forget, in high school, we were at this church that was wonderful, great and godly teaching and living out in fellowship together. But it forever gave me the idea of what biblical fellowship means, and not in the best way. They had, through the gifts and generosity of many of the people there, built a fellowship hall, right? Maybe have been to churches where they have a fellowship hall. And their fellowship hall was the coolest fellowship hall I had ever seen. Now, granted, I was just in high school. But their fellowship hall had roller skating. It was done up like many fellowship halls or gymnasiums, right? It had the basketball hoops and multi-purpose. You could use it for a lot of different things. Put the hoops up and put chairs in there for a wedding reception, or there was a closet that had all of the roller skates. And they would, on youth night, right, bring the kids in, and we all got to put on roller skates and roller skate around the fellowship hall. Right? Now, I bring that up just because for a lot of people in the church, fellowship is pretty much roller skating. Right? It's getting together and doing something that you all like to do anyway, and just doing it at the church instead of doing it somewhere else. And that's fine. There's I'm not criticizing that. That's a good thing for us to do in building relationships and connecting and just having fun. God's not against having fun, right? That can be a really good thing. But what they're devoting themselves to here is much, much more than that. Right? Anybody can get together with other people that like doing the same thing and have fun together doing that thing that they all like. Right? There's nothing necessarily Christian about that, or anything necessarily life-transforming in that. You're all doing what you already enjoy doing anyway. What this is talking about is the fellowship of breaking bread, this fellowship that we have in Christ. That I can have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who are dog people. Now, I'm a cat person. I don't get dog people. I love you, but I just don't get it. Right? Our fellowship is not in that we like the same kind of animal or have the same kind of pet or anything else. Our fellowship together is in Christ, and we come to Him at His table. This breaking of bread that's talked about here is that of the sacrament. It's that of communion together. And our communion, our sameness, our unity is in Christ. And that's really the root of koinonia, fellowship. It simply means common. What is it that we have in common? In Christ, what we have in common is Christ. And so sometimes when I, as your pastor, and I get it, I'm extroverted and outgoing, and I'm constantly asking many of you who are introverted to step out of your comfort zone and get to talking with people and doing all those kinds of things. I understand, right? But what I'm trying to do is to not simply get you to be more outgoing. I'm not trying to simply get you to be more extroverted. I'm trying to get all of us, introverts and extroverts alike, to fellowship in Christ together. To see that we have Him in common. And so I don't come and talk with you because just we get along or have some of the same hobbies or interests. But let's find where we have commonality in Christ. Let's encourage one another. That's one of the radical things about this early church, was they didn't just get together with other people that were like them. They cared for their neighbors who were completely different than they were. They demonstrated the love of Christ and shared that in common. So these people were not only feasting on the Word and exercising table fellowship together, they were also praying together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of the breaking bread, and to prayers. They were praying with and for one another. Because they recognized that Jesus is the Lord of all things and was raised to the right hand of God the Father and is even now reigning and ruling over everything that happens, they ran to their King to praise Him, to delight in Him, to ask Him for the things that they needed. And so often I find that when things go wrong, going to Jesus is like third or fourth on my list. Right? Well, the car's not working. Well, have you put the key in? Right? What's going on? And we try all of these things to diagnose what's going on, to do things on our own, and it's only usually when none of that works, then we turn to the Lord. Whereas this kind of devotion to prayer is, the car doesn't work, what do we do first? We pray. And oftentimes when I do that, I find, oh, I forgot to put the key in. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of breaking bread and to the prayers. These are things that they were doing and demonstrating Christ's sovereignty over them in accomplishing what He'd called them to do. They also were involved in word and deed. Now, this isn't listed as one of the things along with the teaching and the fellowship and the prayers, but we see it in terms of the results. They're gathered together. They're going to the temple together. They're going from home to home. And it says, and day by day, in verse 46, that as they were doing this, God was adding to their number in verse 47. Day by day, adding to the to them those who were being saved. That they spoke the truth of what was going on. They were these witnesses to the risen Christ. And they were also doing acts of kindness. They were sharing with one another. The reality of what Christ had done reoriented them in all of their other relationships, so that they were able to share with one another. That says in verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now some will take this particular verse and say, well, here's where the Bible advocates for communism or socialism or some other way of saying we ought to have everything in common. The chief problem with that is that nowhere else in the Scripture does it say that that's what we're supposed to do. And here, they are doing that, but it is voluntary. In communism and socialism, it's not voluntary. You will do this. Remember, in going to Russia, many of the trips in developing relationships, and one of our tour guides, his family had grown up in St. Petersburg. And they were merchants, and they had homes in and around St. Petersburg. But of course, with the Bolshevik Revolution, they were dispossessed of those homes, right? Oh, thank you for your contribution to the party, comrade, right? And those homes were now the party's homes. They didn't have any say in that, right? This is not saying it's a compulsory, we're going to take it from you. This is people loving one another enough to say, hey, I've got plenty, and I can sell this or that and provide for you. And they were doing that all with delight. Not only is Christ the Lord, not only are they doing healthy things and eating a healthy diet of the Word, but they're doing all of this with delight. Look in verse 41. It says, so those who received His Word were baptized. The term for received His Word there is to welcome gladly. They're welcoming the Word. They're gladly receiving it. And it's the same idea that later on, as they're praising God and experiencing all this their favor, it says they're together in going from home to home, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. See, it's not just about doing these things. Hey, how many scriptures can you memorize? What can you do to study the Bible more? Are you involved in and engaged in table fellowship with God's people? Are you praying? Are you doing word and deed? Are you doing all of these things? But it's also flowing from a heart that it's delighting in God, welcoming Him, receiving others and all that God provides with delight. You see, this is a foretaste of the kingdom reality, where God's people are gathered together, following our Lord and King, delighting in Him, and then living out these realities. That His way, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this foretaste of the kingdom reality should lead us to praise. Let us praise the King who reigns. In verse 47, that's exactly what we see the people here doing, praising God and having favor with all the people. It's the primary occupation that we will have together in the new heavens and the new earth. Praising and delighting in God in all ways and everything that we do. Now, as we look at this snapshot, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I do that, I'm very discouraged, right? Because I look at that and say, whoa, that'd be awesome. But then I look around and go, well, I'm not doing that. You're not doing that. Man, this stinks, right? The foretaste of what we will experience in the new heavens and new earth can expose bitterness to our current estate. That we as a congregation are struggling with this right now. It's something that we struggle with, not seeing more of this. And I've heard this from dozens of you, right? And part of the reality is that we need to face that after going through several difficult years, you said, we need a senior pastor. We got the senior pastor. He's now here. He's been here more than a year now. And, well, everything's not fixed. In fact, there are some things that are more discouraging now than there were before. Have you ever struggled with that? We hear about this kind of fellowship and think, well, why are we missing out? Why isn't this the case? And we struggle with those things. Now, the first should be incredibly obvious to everyone, is that I can't fix it, right? And sometimes we, even with the best intentions, wanting to follow Jesus, can fall into the trap of thinking, okay, this person can fix it. If we just get the right pastor, he'll fix it. And then when that's not all fixed, well, maybe we picked the wrong one. No, in point of fact, this is part of our struggle now. And it's that way all through life. That God has not given us this foretaste of what we are to experience in glory so that we can follow the checklist and get this and have this all the time. He gives us this in part to whet our appetite and say, even in the best church, even in everything's going on all cylinders, everything's fantastic, we would still say, come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. And I've been in that situation before where I've been in churches where everything's just going fantastic. We've seen people coming to Christ. We've seen people growing in their faith. We see all kinds of wonderful things going on. And to my shame, there have been times in that experience where I'm like, well, you know, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, that'd be great, but I don't really need it so much right now. And to the extent that that's our reaction, we're missing it. This foretaste is given to us so that we would see without any doubt that even the best church doing all of the right things, being blessed by God, is still a muddy puddle compared to the everlasting water that we will have in new heavens and new earth together with Christ. It's a picture of how Christ, through His Holy Spirit, and to the praise of the Father, has accomplished for His people once and for all what only He can accomplish. Our restoration. So that we would join together in praying, in longing for God to work in us. That this is always the need of God's people, for Him to renew us, to refresh us, to restore us. In just about 5 weeks, we're going to have a day of prayer. And we're asking every one of you to come. It's on Saturday, March 28th. It's going to be up with the Chubbucks at the farm there. And we're going to spend the whole day praying. It's an extended concert of prayer. We're going to sing praises together to the Lord. We're going to pray together. We're going to seek His face. Because we desperately need the Holy Spirit's awakening power. Not so that we can go, we got the best church around, but so that God might, by His grace, work in and through us in presenting the gospel to our neighbors and co-workers and friends. You see, the picture that we have here of the gospel was not just for these 3,000 some disciples to stay in Jerusalem and say, we've got the best church ever. But it was that they might be empowered and emboldened to proclaim the only King and Lord of all the earth. This is what we need to ask the Lord to do in us. It's not just because we've gone through several years of hardship or that because we have a new pastor. This is something that we always, as God's people, need to be going to Him and asking, Lord, move in us, renew us, fill us, strengthen us. Grant us grace with which to praise You. That we would be adamant, that we would be storming the gates of heaven with our prayers, begging for our neighbors and co-workers, our family members who don't know Christ. Oh, yesterday I was at a funeral for a man who didn't follow Christ, who verbally, publicly wanted nothing to do with God or His people in any way. And as is often the case, the family gathers and says, well, He lives on through us. No, He doesn't. Apart from Christ, there is nothing but death, destruction, and decay. But in Christ is life. In Him is everything. And we see a picture of that here, of His people. Not because they're great. Not because they've completed a checklist. But because of God's grace, they have bowed their knee before the Lord and said, You're King, not us. You lead us where You want us to go. And He poured out His Spirit on them, and they could not help but to declare His praise. So that all those around them said, What is going on? And they said, Let us tell you. Do you know Jesus? He's the King. He's our hope. And He's coming again for us. Oh, be ready. Oh Lord, this is what we need. Revive us. Work in us. Holy Spirit, here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock, break us of our pride. Break us of our complacency. Break us of our desire to have all our needs met. Where we want the songs or the snacks or the activities or whatever to be to our liking. And let us rejoice in You. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that You would do this. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.